as a pastor and a vocational minister for all of my life, there are times you look across the body of Christ, and as I said, you see things happening. Like that first love message, as we've heard it for us as a church family and trying to respond to it, we're starting our fasting tomorrow. Our season of fasting starts tomorrow, Monday, for those who can do it on Mondays. If you have to do it another day, that's fine. But we're trying to say Monday is the day for us as a church family. If we can join most of us on that day, it'd be great. But pick whatever day that you have to. But we want to start in on that. But as I'm talking to other pastors and other ministers around the area, they're hearing the same word. They may not use the same language, but they're hearing the same word. This thing of pressing into the Lord and renewing things that have grown cold or stale. It's time for a new season. Language like that I'm hearing from churches all across Northwest Houston that I'm familiar with and in touch with. So I want to say, I don't think this is just a single word. I think it's a word that has something to do in the heavenly places that can have big impact on our city. I know in the work with the police that I'm doing, I had 40-something again this last week at the mentoring time that I'm doing on Tuesdays. And when I look at the police officers and what's going on with wanting to start 24/7 prayer rooms in every substation in Houston, and we have a chief of police who wants prayer walking happening in high crime neighborhoods, and he's trying to rouse the church to say, we need you, how he wants clergy and ministers there to be available to people on crime scenes. And we're going through training, went through training at the police academy the first part of this year, got a badge, so I can come in as a volunteer chaplain. But there is a call that I think is happening in our city also. And as I've said before, I would have never thought, as much as I've preached on revival and spiritual awakening, I would have never thought the police department would be one of the keys to that for our city, but I believe it is. It's amazing to me that in the fourth largest city in the United States, we can have down there at the police station, like I'm doing, just teaching on Jesus and how to know Jesus and how to walk with Jesus, and to have prayer rooms set up in the substation. If you want to get involved in the prayer down there, I can help you know how to do that, to show up at the prayer room at the police station and pray every week or how many ever times you can do it. I'll be glad to help you with that. They're opening up now. They're opening up several other classes at the police academy for volunteer chaplains, and so there's some more training that's going to come on that. I think I told you I had so much fun when you do the shoot, don't shoot training, like you've got your gun and you go through and you got to figure, is this a bad guy or a good guy? You know, you've got seconds just to decide, do I shoot this person? Are they going to kill me? Or is this the good guy? And it's just an amazing thing. So I just shot everybody. I didn't want anybody to shoot me. So it's like, bah, 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 bah. It's like, no, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. But our police officers have tremendous stress and difficulty in the decisions they have to make. They have training that's just unbelievable that they do. But again, to have a chief of police who has a heart for the Lord Jesus and a heart for those who work under him to know the Lord and to walk with the Lord is just an amazing gift in our city. And I think things can happen in the heavenly places that we can't see, but God will pour in through those windows that are open through prayer and through surrender and through love and worship. It can make a difference in our city. And so I would love for you to join us in prayer with that ministry. Okay, intimacy with God. That's really what first love is about, being intimate with God, having a genuine personal relationship built on love for one another, love between you and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where the fire of God really starts in a heart when we fall in love with the Lord. And looking across the church, honestly, I have to ask myself, why is mediocrity so pervasive in the church? I mean, seriously, our faith is so mediocre at times. Even mine, it's like, sometimes look at me, it's like, I don't really seem to have what I ought to have or even what I want to have. And I look across, and I'm talking about just our church, but again, the churches that I'm aware of, and it's like we sort of settle into a place after a while and we don't ever expect to really grow anymore or really be on fire anymore. We just kind of go through the motions and, you know, it's like we love God, we want to serve God, but somewhere along the line, we leak of passion, don't we? I mean, that's just true. We leak. And we're vessels that cannot hold the water of life. It flows into us and it leaks away. And one of the secrets to that, to keeping that reservoir of spirit full in you is to stay in service and ministry and companionship with God, because we're not meant to be a reservoir that holds the spirit. We're meant to be servants through whom the spirit can flow into this world. That keeps it full when it's flowing, not when we're trying to just gather in for ourselves, but when we're giving ourselves away as Jesus gave himself for us. So we as Westerners come to churches and we fill our heads with knowledge and information, and we can look in our Bibles and we've got notes and notebooks and all. And again, I'm a teacher, so I like that kind of stuff. But the truth is, so many times it never gets further than our head. It doesn't drop down into our heart. It doesn't have the power that we want it to have in our lives. Or perhaps at one time it had that power, but now it just sort of settles in our head and we try to think the right things and agree with God. And we just stop with a head faith. It becomes more a system of belief than a personal relationship, than a passionate love affair. It just becomes a system of believing this and believing that and not believing that and not believe, trying to get our thoughts right. Well, that's okay, but we find here in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus is asked the question, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he answers in verse 30, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Father, would you take your word and press it into our hearts? Lord, may we not merely receive teaching. God, may we hear your voice. May we sense, Father, your touch, your moving, your presence. May we hear our Father speaking to us personally. God, open our ears. Help us to hear what the Spirit is saying. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has a lot to say about growth in the scriptures, about passion, about deepening our relationship with him. When Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, and, you know, they were very religious. I mean, they knew their Bible. The Pharisees, these were the top people. These were like the scholars of that day, brilliant minds. Pharisees had to memorize the Old Testament. Imagine that. They memorized the Old Testament. These are people of the book. These are people who knew a lot of stuff. And yet Jesus speaks to them in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says this, you search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. What is Jesus saying? Simply enough, he's saying, you don't get what you need from the scriptures. Uh-oh, say, like, Steve, I thought you believed the Bible. I do believe the Bible. But Jesus is telling us the Bible, it's not meant to merely teach us about God. Again, so we just fill our heads with thoughts about God. It's not meant to just give us correct doctrine. The Bible is given to us not merely to teach us about God, but to lead us to God. That's why God gives the Bible. It's meant to lead us to him, that we might be engaged with the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures, they are given to lead us to the one who does give life, and that's Jesus. He says it in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The Satan is going to do what he can to mess up your life, but Jesus says, I've come in opposition to what this world and what Satan is trying to do to drag you down. I want you to have life abundantly. Jesus said in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true and living God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that word know, it's a relational knowing. It's not an informational knowing. Jesus is saying, when you come to the scripture, you're supposed to find me. That's what is happening here. So many times we come to church again, we hear sermons, we listen to podcasts, we study books, we read books. Like, all of that's good, all of that's fine. But if it doesn't lead us into increasing intimacy and companionship with God, it's missing the point. It's meant to lead us to him. The scriptures are not what gives us life. They lead us to God who gives us life. We've got to see that. And it's so hard, again, as Westerners, that we so exalt knowledge. And we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind. So that's a good part of it, right? That's part of the great commandment, that our minds are engaged in knowing and seeking and understanding. But we can't leave out the heart and the soul. part of that, can we? And our strength, the resources that we have. So when they ask Jesus, what's the most important, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He repeats that word all every time. It's like half-hearted worship won't do, church. Half-hearted discipleship won't do. Half-hearted relationship won't do. God wants all. And he wouldn't have said this if it weren't possible. God would never command us something, and what is the greatest commandment? This is not a suggestion, right? This is not an option. God's saying, this is what it's about. I am love. I want you to enter into that love. I want you to have that relationship with me, with your mind, your heart, your strength, all of it. I've designed you that way. And when we end up being half-hearted in our worship, half-hearted in our discipleship, half-hearted in our service, God, I believe, is grieved. He weeps because he's like, that's not how I designed you to live. And our life begins to feel half full or maybe half empty, depending on which half you look at, right? God wants us to have life, abundant life. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Jesus is not offering us some cheap religion, some set of moral principles. He's offering us a relationship with the Creator. There's an invisible spirit in this room who created you and me, and we are a reflection of his image. There's that fingerprint of God on your life. You have something no one else has of God. He's infinite, and he expresses himself infinitely. No one else can give your worship to God. No one can. No one can give your service. No one can give your affection. No one can give that but you. God made you for this. It's not impossible. Jesus comes, he's full of grace and truth. He doesn't just come, okay, the truth is the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You go, well, how do I do that? By his grace. He comes with grace and truth. And I've often said to us, God's truth without his grace is only half true. There is grace to make happen what God commands. He always supplies that. So we go to him and say, God, you want me to love you with all? I can't do it. And he says, I know. Come to me. Get closer to me. Draw into the relationship with me. It's not, all the stuff we learn is not going to get it done. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying if you stop there with learning and agreeing, we've just missed the point. God wants us in relationship, immersed in a relationship with him. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to change? How do you want to change? I mean, you really, okay, two of us, four of us. It's like, that's good. We're getting better. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow up in God? Do you want to know God better? I mean, isn't that in us somewhere? If you're a believer, I just don't think you can go around with not caring whether you grow or not, or not caring whether you become more like Christ. But I want you to know this. We are not changed so that we can have a relationship with God. We are changed by our relationship with God. You want to change? You want to grow? You don't need that so you can get closer to God. You get closer to God, and that will be the result. You draw near to him, he will draw near to you, the scripture says. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open. God's on the other end of every promise and every commandment. We look and say, I just don't think I can. God says, I know you can't, but come with me. Walk with me. That's what God is wanting with us, to change us by relationing, a relational walk with him every day. So we study the Bible. Like, as good Christians, we want to study the Bible and try to learn what to do and what not to do. So we go to Bible study and we come to church. It's like we want to take hold of the Word. They say, I got to take hold of the Word. I got to live this thing out. But listen, when you are immersed in a relationship with God, you don't have to worry about taking hold of the Word. The Word will take hold of you. When you say, God, I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to sense your presence. I want to live near you. I want to live with that abundant life Christ is promising. And as you do that, then the truths of God's word are unfolded, not just into our pile of doctrines. It's unfolded into our living. The way we live changes because God's flowing through us now. God's living in us now. So we want to come to God as those who are properly relating to the Scripture. Let the Scripture lead you into God. And in that relationship, stuff starts to change. Things begin to happen. So many times in Western packaging of the gospel, it's like, what is the church all about? What's everything all about? Well, it's about evangelism. We want to get people saved so they don't go to hell and they get to go to heaven. Sort of the way we approach everything. Like, that's the answer. That's the bottom line. But listen, salvation is not the goal. Salvation is the gateway. You don't get saved. I'm saved. I get to go to heaven when I die. I'm forgiven. I've arrived. No, you just started. We walk through that gate to begin a new relationship with a creator. And as we immerse ourselves in that relationship, our life begins to look like Jesus. We begin to have more capacity to experience God, to know God, to honor God. It's the gateway. It's not the goal. There's a big difference between studying a map and making a journey, right? But that's what we often do with our Christianity. We come to church and we just study the map, the Bible, over and over and over. We're studying the map. But how many of us are making the journey? Because our journey to get to know God at the same time as His journey to get to know us. We open ourselves to Him. He comes and lives in us and with us. And that is a relationship that we can't do without if we want to grow. We're not going to grow just by trying to grow. We're going to grow by falling in love. You say, well, I need more faith. No, you don't have a faith problem. You have a love problem. What's Galatians 5 say? Faith works through what? Love. Faith works through love. Love is the power source of this thing, loving God. That's why Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest commandment, love God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. First in order, greatest in importance. Jesus knows what he's talking about. It's this love affair with God, with our Creator, that we marvel at Him, that we wonder, that we worship, that we seek Him, that we call upon Him. Immersed in a relationship like that on a daily basis, you'll begin to find yourself changing. You don't have to worry about getting rid of this sin and stopping this and starting that. You're making room for God in your life. Things will begin to be pushed away. Things will begin to fall off that you thought would never go away, and it happened because you just fell more in love with God. Because you give more attention to Him, more affection to Him, deeper worship to Him. That's when we're changed. That's what makes the difference. When we decided I need to get saved, it's like we didn't get there. We didn't get to the point, oh, I need to be saved. You know, whatever we talk about, you know, forgiveness of sins and going to heaven and not to hell. It's like we weren't seeking just to get saved. That's not, I mean, we were seeking. What were we seeking? We're seeking a relationship with God. God, I need you. God, help me. God, forgive me. God, change me. God, save me. We're not seeking a religion. We didn't join this thing because we wanted to be students of the Christian religion. We joined because we wanted and needed to know God. God, I need you. I need a God. I need a Savior. So it starts out with us needing a relationship, but somewhere along the line we lose it into just getting educated about God, just getting to know some things about God. But we need to keep on that original pathway. God, I want to know you. I want to know you better and better. That's what Jesus is all about. He says in John 17, 26, the end of that beautiful, probably most prophetic chapter in the entire Bible, and the prayer of Jesus right before he goes to get crucified. And he ends in John 17, 26. Father, I have made your name known and will continue to make it known. Jesus wants you to know his Father because he loves the Father. He is in love with the Father. He's like, I really want my followers to know him. Father, I've been making you known. I'm going to keep making you known. He wants you to know God. Think about that. Jesus wants you to know the Father. So it's not you, oh, I got to do this myself. No, you just run to Jesus, say, Jesus, help me know the Father, and you'll find all kinds of doors start to open in your heart and your values and your attitudes and your relationships, and God will begin to pour through there. Jesus is the door, right? He says, I'm the doorway to the sheepfold. If you want to get in the family, you come through me. I'm the door. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, if Jesus is the way, he's not the end. Jesus is the way to another. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the way for you to know God. And that's what we signed up for. God, I need you. I need my Creator. I've messed up. I'm broken. I'm lost. I'm whatever I am. But we needed God to step into our lives. You know what? We still need God to step into our lives. We want to create an open flow of energy and love and life that keeps us near to this one who is life, who is love, who is grace. So this word that we have from the Lord, return to your first love. I mean, that God would speak that into our congregation, into our lives. It's an opportunity for all of us who have grown cold, who have maybe gotten off track, who have fallen away. This is an opportunity from God reaching out to say, I want to help you get back. I want to help you get close. I want to help you be renewed. I want to help you be restored. I want to help you be revived. God is inviting us. It's an invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus says. Matthew 11:28. Come to me. So intimacy with God is where we're not just reading a text, we're hearing his voice. Father, what would you speak to me today? And you open the word and you ask him to speak. Pay attention to the impulses of the Spirit in your heart. Learn to hear his voice and to experience his companionship. It's an opportunity to live in what I call liminal space. You say, I don't know what liminal space is. Yes, you do. You just don't know it. Liminal, it's like we use the word, it's a Latin word, limina. It means threshold. And so we use words like preliminary, right? Before I get to my main talk, I've got some things I say before we get into across the threshold of what my real point is, I've got some things I need to say before, preliminary or subliminal, like below the level of consciousness. When it crosses into consciousness, it goes through a threshold. It's not subliminal, suddenly it becomes conscious, cognitive thought. Liminal space is when we come to recognize and relate to the presence of God with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We cross a threshold and life somehow begins to be different because of the presence of God. The presence of the Lord is with us. I've shared my testimony a few times in the past, but when I was in college at LSU, my freshman year, I'd really been in a period of rebellion. I grew up as a Christian home, which I'm so grateful for. But I was in a period, not really rebellion, just falling away from the Lord, living life my way, doing what I wanted to do. And at that point, I had an encounter with the Lord. I resurrendered my life to God. Suddenly, it was no longer my parents' faith or the church I grew up in faith. Suddenly, it became my faith. It became real to me and for me. And literally in that time, and again, I grew up in a very traditional church, but for a period of months there, it was like there was a big circle of light around me. It's like literally, it's just almost physical to me. And everywhere I went, I saw this big circle of light. And anything or anyone that came into that circle that wasn't going to be good for me, it came in as darkness. And I could see it every time. And it's like in that, God began to show me, I am with you all the time. I am the light. That's why he calls us walk in the light as he is in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is the place of the threshold where we begin to recognize, realize, and relate to a God who is with us always. Isn't that what Jesus said? I am with you always. Always. Every day. In everything. With everyone. And that period of time of that light, it so nailed that into my heart. It's like, God is really here. He's really with me. He really makes a difference. That's what began to happen. And that's what God, I believe, is offering to us. Maybe not the same prophetic experience, but in the sense of us being aware of his presence. Us being attuned to the reality that he is with us. And he will guide us and speak into our living. I once was in a antique store. So Hoy and I were shopping, doing some antiquing. And in this store, there were some old books. And I always like to look through old books. And I opened them up, and there was a bookmark in one of the books. And it had a little saying on it, and it just stuck in my heart, and it stuck with me to this day. And it said this: all of tomorrow's flowers are in today's seeds. All of tomorrow's flowers are in today's seeds. Calvary, this word of the Lord, return to your first love. Just start sowing some seeds. Start sowing some seeds. Start making some new prayers. Start pressing into new devotion. Start asking God to deepen your worship. Asking God to open your eyes to the realities. Start asking God. That's sowing to the Spirit. Seek me and you will find me, he says. That's sowing to the Spirit. But I'll promise you this, if you just say, well, I need to return to my first love, but you don't sow any seeds, there's not going to be any crop. We reap what we sow. So it's an invitation to return to our first love. How do we get there? Start sowing. Just start scattering seed in your life. God, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to hear you. I want to walk with you. I want to serve you. It's like, start sowing the seeds and flowers will begin to grow along your pathway. Something beautiful will be added to your life. And sometimes we feel like, well, how could I get God to want to be with me? I mean, look at my life. Look at who I am. God doesn't want to be with me. Listen, you don't have to motivate God for this. He's way ahead of you. He's way ahead of you. He sent his son for this. I quoted a few minutes ago, John 17:3, where Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus is saying, I came so you could know the Father. And that John 17 prayer, Father, I'm going to keep making you known. Oh, listen, God is already motivated. He's already willing. He's ready. So it's up to us simply to respond. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. He doesn't invite you and then you get there and the door shut. He wants you to come. He wants you to be with him. I am with you always. Our problem is we just live unaware. But start sowing to the Spirit and you'll begin to see things grow. You'll begin to see things happen in your life. In Matthew chapter 12, we find a story here where the Father speaks audibly to an entire crowd of people. I don't know how many times you'd find such a story in the Bible, but it's right there, Matthew 12. And God speaks audibly. And some people just said, oh, it thundered. Other people said, wait, no, an angel said something. An angel said something. They said, an angel is talking, but what are the words? What is he saying? And Jesus says, this is the voice of the Father. And then he says what God was saying audibly. What you see there are levels of intimacy. Some people just don't have any spiritual life at all, and they're like, it's just thunder. You say, I'd like to hear the audible voice of God. Sad thing is, maybe we already have and just didn't recognize it. We didn't have enough spirit in us to understand what it was. And other times, it's like something spiritual is happening, but I don't know exactly what God's trying to say. But Jesus, he picks up and he says, here's what the Father said, and this is what the audible voice of God said to that crowd. Pointing to his son, Jesus, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And why? Why does the Father love him? Why does he cherish him? Why does he want to put his spirit so much on Jesus? And he tells the reason why. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Listen, some of us right now in life, we could look at our lives and say, you know what? I'm a reed. I've got some life of God growing in me. It's green, but I feel like I'm just broken. Just not working. I'm not making flowers. I'm not producing fruit, but I know I belong to God, but my reed is broken. And as a gardener, I know a lot of times, I've done this with my blackberry vines a number of times, they get broken sometimes in the wind, or a bird or a raccoon will break one down. And I can pick them back up and I can wire them to the trellis and then wrap some tape around them. And a lot of times they'll regrow. They'll just start sending that life through there and it'll be okay. And Father's saying, that's how Jesus is. when he looks at us and he sees we're broken, he doesn't say, you know, ain't no point in fooling with that. Just snap it off and throw it to the ground to be burned. No. Father says, the reason I love my son is because when one is broken, he stoops down and he picks it up. And he brings whatever needs to bear of my grace and my love and my mercy, and it gets flowing with the spirit of life once again, and it's restored. Father said, that's why I love Jesus so much. Listen, that's why you and I will love Jesus so much when we let him take our broken lives and put it back together. When things look like it's just not going to work. It's just maybe you think, I'm broken, I'm dead. It's like I hadn't felt anything from the Lord, heard anything from the Lord in so long. I'm just like a dead. It's like no good. Just break it off. It can't possibly grow back. I have a friend who lives out west of College Station, lives out in the country. And his son had bought a couple of new hound dogs, young hound dogs, and needed his father to keep them for a few days. And so they made this temporary fence that they thought would hold the dogs. And they put them inside this fence. And one of the first nights they were there, these two dogs get out of their temporary pen. There was an organic chicken farm across the road. Now, I don't know what an organic chicken farm is. I don't know. What's an inorganic chicken? I'm not sure. I guess that's one in the fryer. It's inorganic. It's done with life. But anyway, it's an organic chicken farm. And those two dogs, they go across the street in nighttime, and they get into the chicken house. They've got cameras in there. They watch their thing. Of course, it's night, so nobody's watching the thing. The next day, the farmer turns on his computer. Lo and behold, these two dogs decided, let's play with some chickens. And they would grab one, and they would shake it and lay it down. It's like, that one's not working anymore. Let's try another. And they would grab another and shake it. That one's broken. It's like they'd just go from one broken chicken to the next, and they wouldn't move anymore. And that one night, this is absolutely true, those two dogs kill 468 chickens. 468 chickens. They were just playing, you know. But it's like when something doesn't move, just forget it. We'll go on to something that's running. That's a lot more fun. Hear me. I don't guess that really has anything to do with what I'm talking about, but that is funny. Unless you're the farmer, then it's not so funny. No matter how broken you feel, you might feel like I'm a dead chicken. I'm not even flopping. Don't forget, Jesus is a miracle worker. He can take even what looks dead or is dead and bring it back to life. Will you trust him? Will you say, Lord, here I am. I'm broken. Maybe you say, I'm dead. He specializes in raising the dead, right? It's who he is, the resurrection and the life. A smoldering wick, a little candle that's gone out, and there's just a little glow of red on the end of the wick and a string of smoke rising. He doesn't go, you know, that's not worth much. He doesn't do that. He cups his hands around it, and he blows on it and brings the flame back. So I want to say to you this morning, God's calling us as a church family, return to your first love. It's not your power that's going to get you there. It's not your will and energy, not that we don't need any, but that's not what's going to heal us. It's us turning in faith, in hope, in love to Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I need you. I want what you're saying. I can't get there without you. Come to me, Lord, I need you. Come to me, Lord, I want you. Come to me, Lord, I want to be a part of your word taking root and bearing fruit in this church. Would you pray with me?